This is Brian Jenkins of Chosen 300 Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to join us on the web at www.chosen300.org, where you can learn about volunteer activities and also opportunities for giving. You can give by sending us a gift to Chosen 300 Ministries at P.O. Box 95, Ardmore, Pennsylvania, 19003. We also have an option for online giving right on our website at chosen300.org, and we also encourage you to designate your United Way or community giving gifts at your place of employment to Chosen 300 Ministries. This is a big help to our ongoing expense for our mission projects in Center City, Philadelphia. We want to thank you so much for joining to us today, and may God bless you and you enjoy today's message.
Why do we have communion? Why do we do the right hand of fellowship? Is it just some ritual that we go through, or is it our purpose to fulfill what God has commanded us in His Word? You will find as you continue in the process of being part of this fellowship, as you continue to come to church, you'll find that a lot of the things that we do are pretty much in line with what the Baptist church does. But I believe that also that everything that we ought to do ought to be according to God's word. The reason why we do these things in the kingdom of God is for the purpose to fulfill God's word. That's what we are here to do. Anything that we do in church, anything that we do in worship, anything that we do in serving, it ought to be because of the fact that the Bible says to do it, not because it feels good, not because it's the purpose of, or traditions in the church. It is because of the fact that it's what the Word of God says we should do. Well, there's three traditions that we want to focus on today. The first thing that we want to focus is on baptism. Why do we baptize? Why do we baptize? Now, a lot of times we think baptism saves us, and that is completely wrong. This is water, and that's what it is water. You know, a lot of times we think that things are some supernatural thing. It's water. That's all it is water. The reason why we baptize for the purpose of declaring our faith in Jesus Christ to the world. The reason why we know baptism doesn't save us, we want to look at a couple of scriptures. The first one is found in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 39 to 43. It says, and one of the malefactors, this is when Jesus was on the cross, and when one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. That word railed in here is a kind of a slang word that we use when someone railed on you, that, you know, they teased you, they taunted you. They railed on him saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we receive due reward for our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross did not have a chance to come down to Chosen 300, get in the pool, and get dunked. He did not have that opportunity. He was on the cross. The man was about to die. But he said these words, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did this man qualify, or did he satisfy the qualifications of what it means to be saved? When we talked about salvation, according to Romans, the 10th chapter, 9th verse, is the commitment of you confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10 and 9 says, if thou confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the first requirement. You have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, King, and Savior, and ruler of your life. In order for you to have eternal life in heaven, in order for you to have everlasting life, in order for your life to continue, you have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and King of your life. Well, did the thief on the cross satisfy this? Yes, he did. He said the first thing that came out of his mouth, he says, Lord, Lord. That's it. That's all he said was Lord. That's the first thing. He satisfied the first requirement by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. The second thing that he says is that, Lord, when thou goest into thy kingdom, remember me. Now, you remember the thief, he was on the cross next to Jesus. Jesus was getting the same punishment that he was getting, even though Jesus didn't do anything wrong. But he was getting the same punishment. He was being crucified on the cross. The end result of Jesus being on the cross is that he was going to die, and the thief was going to die. He understood that he was going to die. But in order for him to understand that Jesus is going up and going into a kingdom, that means that he had to believe that Jesus Christ was going to rise from the dead. He says, when thou goest in thy kingdom, remember me. That means he believed that Jesus, not only was he going to die, but he was going to get up from the dead, and he was going to get up with all power in his hands. So the thief satisfied the qualifications needed in order for him to get into the kingdom, in order for him to be what we know as saved or born again. So therefore, in order to be saved, the water does not save you. The water is a profession, is a declaration to the world that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, Savior, and King of your life. In Matthew, the third chapter that we opened our text with, Matthew, the third chapter, verse 11 to 17, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus came to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Elizabeth's baby, and John the Baptist was baptizing unto repentance. For those Jews that have decided to convert or to say that, you know what, I want to commit and I believe that there is a Messiah that is coming. He has not died yet. He has not shed his blood on Calvary for our sins. But I believe that there is a Savior that is coming. And they were baptized into repentance, repenting of their sins, believing on he that was to come after John the Baptist. But they were baptized. But in this text, Jesus was baptized. Did Jesus have any reason to be saved? I hope everybody say no. All right, Jesus did not have a reason to be saved because he was God and he was perfect. He was without sin. Then why was Jesus baptized? Jesus was baptized to show forth his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So when Jesus went down into the water and John baptized him, he says, I am showing forth my death, my burial, and my resurrection. I'm going to die, I'm going to commit my life unto death, and I'm going to be resurrected again, and I'm going to have all power in my hands. Now, when we are baptized, we are saying something different. When we are baptized, we are showing our declaration to the world that we have committed to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we come into this watery grave called baptism, it has no power in itself, but what it says is that we are declaring to the world that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We do this out of obedience because of the fact that Christ said that we should be baptized. Well, where does it say that? Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18 to 20. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18 to 20. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen. When Jesus was commanded us to be baptized, he commanded us out of obedience so that we can have an identification and we can declare to the world that we have accepted Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen? Amen. Everybody understand what baptism is about now? Baptism is your declaration to the world that you're giving your life to Jesus. It has no power in itself, but it's your commitment that you want to take on the death, burial, and resurrection and walk in a new life in Christ. When you have accepted Jesus Christ, you do understand that you have a new life. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 2 and 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself in me, for me. So the life we live now in the flesh, because we have given our life to Jesus Christ, we're not living. I'm not living as Brian Jenkins anymore. I'm living as a child of God. I'm not living as Brian Jenkins anymore. I'm living as one that has been changed and has been set free from the power of sin because of the redemptive saving power of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you're saved today? If you're saved and you know you're saved, you have to realize that you have a new life. You're not supposed to live the life that you used to have. You know, every time, once in a while, I hear somebody say that, you know, I felt like my old man was creeping up on me. That means that my old life, the way I used to act, when somebody did something wrong to me, you know what, I used to respond that way. And a lot of times we will say, you know, I feel my old man coming up. Your old man's supposed to be dead. Your new life in Christ says that I don't respond like that anymore because I committed my life to Christ. And how would Christ respond? You know, that's why we wear those bracelets. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Every time that you have an action that's caused by a reaction that is often caused by an original action, you ought to think in your mind, say, you know what? What would Jesus do in this situation? I have been crucified with Christ. I've committed my life unto baptism and declaring to the world that I am saved. So how do I now respond? Because Jesus is in my life. Baptism. Baptism. The second ordinance that we have in the church is called communion. Communion. Communion is right before us. We are going to take communion today. Well, why do we take communion? There's three reasons why we take communion. The first reason, it is a constant reminder of Christ's suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Baptism shows forth his death, burial, and resurrection and our commitment to his death, burial, and resurrection. But communion says it is a constant reminder of Christ's suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 23. We deal with this all the time. Every time we have communion, we read the scripture. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The first reason why we are taking communion is to remember what Christ has done for us on Calvary. Every time that we come to this table, we celebrate and we realize that without the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, we could not be where we are today. You could not be sitting in the seat that you're sitting without Christ's blood. This world, you think it's bad now. Without Christ, it would be a whole lot worse. The reality is because of Christ dying on the cross for our sins, we can now have life and have life more abundantly. And every time we do this, we remember his suffering. We remember the nails in his hands. We remember the nails in his feet. We remember the sword in his side. We remember that because of the fact that Christ did so much for us. And every time that we come to the table, we remember his suffering. We remember the crown of thorn that is worn on his head. Remember how he prayed in the garden and there was sweat like drops of blood that came from his head. We remember these things because of the fact that Christ did so much for you. The Bible says that greater love have no man than a man would lay down his life for a friend. Because of the fact that Christ died for you, you have to realize, like the song we sang this morning, that I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Well, what's the second thing? Second reason why we take communion. It is a reminder of our sinful nature and our need for continuous repentance. It is a reminder of our sinful nature and our need for continual repentance. Verse 27 of that 11th chapter of Corinthians, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For we are judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So the second reason why we come to the table of communion is because of the fact that we want to commit and realize our sinful nature, our sinful ways, our sinful acts that we have committed. And we want to say, "Lord, I'm sorry for our sins. Lord, forgive me." We realize that this is a remembrance of you, but we also recognize it is because of your blood that you shed on Calvary, because your body was torn on Calvary. Because of that, we now can have forgiveness of sins. And we remember that. It is a constant reminder of our sinful nature and our continuous need for repentance. The third thing that communion does, it is a testimony of our unity of faith within the body. It's very significant in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 33. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. The unity of the faith, the unity of the kingdom of God, is important that you understand that you worship together. If anybody says that I can praise God at home, you're wrong. If anybody says I can praise God all by myself in my own situation, I don't need to come to church, you're wrong. The scripture says, forsake not the assembling of thyselves together for the building up of one another. But here it says clearly, it says when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That means there is a fellowship, there is a communion within the body of Christ that says, we recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We recognize that without the shedding of blood, there cannot be repentance. And we also recognize that the unity of our faith, as we pray together, as we worship together, as we serve God together, we can strengthen one another. And there's going to be some days that I might be down and I'm going to need you. And there's going to be some days that you're going to be down and you're going to need me. But if we all work together in the kingdom of God and worship him together, not trying to overcome one another, not trying to beat each other down, but build each other up in the faith and realize that because of Christ dying on the cross for our sins, we can worship together. It doesn't matter what color is on your skin. It doesn't matter whether you're white, black, Puerto Rican, Hispanic, Asian, or whatever you are. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, poor, or indifferent. It doesn't matter about any of those things. It matters that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And because of that, because of communion, because of Christ dying on the cross for our sins, we realize that we can have unity. The scripture says, it says, good for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that ran down the beard, the precious ointment that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard. So we talked about baptism. We talked about communion. Those are the two ordinances of our church. The last part is a tradition. It is a tradition, but it's a biblical tradition. It is called the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. I remember when I was growing up, my daddy used to always tell me, boy, your word is your bond. Your word is your bond. And whenever we would make a commitment, we would extend out our right hand and shake their hand. If you ever noticed that there's times that maybe I might have a whole bunch of stuff in my right hand and I might shake your hand with my left and I'll say, excuse my left. And the reason behind that, because the right hand was a hand of commitment. You were extending your hand. You extended your hand for the purpose of making a commitment or making a vow. The right hand of fellowship is your commitment that you have accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You will remember the Savior, but also your commitment to declare the kingdom of God to the world. The right hand of fellowship, where does it come from? Galatians, the second chapter, verse 9 and 10. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 9 and 10. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, this is Paul speaking, they gave to me Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only they would they that we should remember the poor, the same which I also forward to do. You have to remember, during this time of the early church, initially the gospel of Jesus Christ was only given to those that were of Jewish descent. Those that were actually of the seed of Abraham, they were given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter and the disciples, their declaration, they went out and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then God anointed Paul. Paul, on the road of Damascus, he was once named Saul. He was a persecutor of the church, but he was converted and his name was Paul. Now, when Paul was called, he was called for the purpose of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And we know that Paul went back to the original 12 and told Peter and the other disciples that, listen, the Gentiles have also received the Holy Ghost that you have spoke of, because they have spoke in tongues. We saw signs and wonders, and the same evidence that they have received the Spirit of God. Therefore, they have also are part of the body of Christ, even though they have not been circumcised. They have been circumcised in their heart by the Spirit of God. And Paul was ordained to speak unto the Gentiles the thing concerning the kingdom of God, that they might receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter and the other disciples gathered around, they took Barnabas and Paul and they extended unto him the right hand of fellowship. And the reason why he extended unto them the right hand of fellowship, it was their commitment and agreement that Paul and Barnabas would share the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. But the other reason why is because of the fact that they ought to remember the poor. In this ministry, the one commitment that we have is two commitments. One is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and have a commitment to the poor. Every church that is open ought to have these two commitments: share the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a commitment to the poor. Those are the two reasons why we extend the right hand of fellowship to you. It is an extension that, one, that we have a commitment to do it ourselves, but when you take the right hand of fellowship, you are saying that I agree that, yes, well, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am remembering him through the words of communion, but also I am making a commitment that I will also go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to others and remember the poor. That is the reason why we do what we do. That is the reason why we are here in church. We're not here for cornflakes and Cheerios. We're not here for danishes and coffee. We are here to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross for our sins and him resurrecting from the grave, and also to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, realizing that there are poor out there and the church is here to help the poor. Can someone say amen? Come on, put your hands together for the word of God today. Why we do what we do. Why we do what we do. Now, maybe you have not been a partaker. Maybe you have not been a partaker. You've been a spectator. You've been coming to visit, and you just realize that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to be baptized. It is a sign of obedience, of your commitment, declaring to the world that you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You need to take communion. You need to remember that it was Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And lastly, you need to realize accepting the right hand of fellowship is your commitment, that you want to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. That is your commitment. But if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you want to be saved today, you want to make that commitment, just lift your hand up where you are. You want to be saved. We see a hand, and there's another hand. Is there anyone else that needs Jesus to come into their heart? We see your hand. Amen. We thank God for all of you that raised your hands. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. This prayer is no magic trick. It's no hocus pocus. It's your commitment that you want to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to live in me, in Jesus' name. Let everyone say amen. Come on, let's give God the praise for his word today. Amen. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. We hope you enjoyed today's mission message for today. We encourage you once again to sow a seed of faith into this ministry. We are the ministry that is uniting the body of Christ to reach the world, to help the homeless and less fortunate. We also encourage you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. for our Sunday morning worship and breakfast. And again, any volunteer opportunity, they're located on the website at chosen300.org, where you can participate in helping the homeless and less fortunate. May God bless you and may heaven smile upon you.